Wrap up our study. We've been looking at the life of Moses, calling it Holy Moses, because he's holy, not because he's special, even though he was, but he's holy because holy just means you've been set apart by God for a special purpose. And we've seen throughout this study that we all really ultimately are holy because we've all been set apart by God for a special plan and a special purpose. And so as we kind of wrap it up today, we're going to talk about Moses' legacy. And we've gone a long way through this study and looked at a lot of things in Moses' life. And when you think about Moses, basically, Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which is my favorite because you can say Deuteronomy, and it's just fun to say. You can say it with me. It's Deuteronomy. Yeah, that's just kind of fun. And so you get to the end of Deuteronomy, except he didn't write the last chapter of Deuteronomy. And I don't say that because I don't believe the Bible. I say that because in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses dies. So I don't know. I'm just figuring that he probably didn't write the chapter about his own death. And if you read it, go and read it yourself. It's a really neat thing because God actually implies that God takes him and God buries him. It's like a special deal. And it's an amazing thing. His life ends up being really, really good. One of the most influential men to ever live on the face of the earth. And we've learned some things, and he's left a legacy behind. When you think about Moses, some things automatically pop in your mind. Some of the things we've talked about. What are some things you remember when you think of Moses and his legacy? Do what? Yeah, you've seen the movie. What was it? The Law. Exactly, the Law. That's what his name is synonymous with, the Law. And that's exactly where we're kind of going to go this morning. What are some other things you remember about Moses? The Ten Commandments. I think of like parting the Red Sea. Think about when he was born. The deck was stacked against him, but God was still there. He's dropped off in the river, and I mean, he gets raised in Pharaoh's household. He killed an Egyptian. What'd you say? He kills an Egyptian. I mean, all those things. You remember about all these big things? These plagues, blood, flies. I mean, it's amazing. All those big things. But I propose to you this morning that Moses' greatest legacy is not those things we remember, not those things that are in the movie, but it was actually the Law. It was some of the things that he had written. That's why he has endured. That's why we still talk about him today. In fact, the reason that I said it is because one day, a guy came up to Jesus and asked Jesus basically what the most important thing in life was. And when this guy shows up with Jesus and challenges him, says, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? What's the most important thing out of all these things? Because they had these religious leaders at the time had taken these laws and they had broken them down to about 613 different rules. Can you imagine having 613 rules? I mean, teenagers are saying, yeah, we have that in our house right now, but it's not that bad. But you think 613 rules they were trying to keep, and they would say, okay, which one's most important? So they go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And when Jesus answers him being God come in the flesh, he doesn't just say something off the top of his head, but he actually quotes Moses. He quotes Moses, and that's really Moses' legacy, is the truth that we're going to look at this morning from Moses' own hand, where he wrote it. He heard it from God and wrote it down. But you realize you're leaving a legacy? You know that? I mean, you're saying, I'm just in middle school. What kind of legacy how can I be leaving a legacy? I'm not leaving a legacy. I don't even know anyone. Well, here's what I know about you. I know that the people that live in the house with you are watching how you live. And when you're not there, they talk about you. I don't know if you know that or not, but they do. Or at work, where you're at work, wherever you work, every day when you go home, there's some people around, they're going to talk about you in a good way or in a bad way. And in fact, we think about legacy sometimes with our kids and our grandkids. And I want them to say good things about me at my funeral. I mean, that'd be kind of nice if people did that. I don't think I'll really care at that point, but I hope that they do. And we think about legacy a lot of times like that, like after we're dead and gone. And that's a good legacy to think about, because that's really the whole of your life. But really, what they say about you then depends on what you do now, and what you do now, the legacy that you leave now, actually comes into play not so much years down the road when you pass away, or it may be very soon, but wherever death comes, that's not just when the legacy comes into play. Because everyone here, how many people are from here? How many of you are from Jacksonville, St. Augustine? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Man, more than I thought. Well, they're mostly all kids of the people that were there. Yeah, there's like three of us that are from here. There's like three families, maybe four families, I think, that are from here. Where's everyone else from? Where are you? Somebody tell me where you're from. Where are you from? Milton, Pennsylvania. Okay, so way up north, and we had a guy from Pennsylvania eating grits again this Sunday at the Crab Shack for breakfast. It's the second time ever. He didn't even know they were grits though, because we had cheese in them and stuff, and he was surprised. So he was shocked. I thought he was just getting right with God, but that was cool. Pennsylvania. So you guys have lived down here how long? Like 5 years? 4 years? 4 years. 4 years they've been down here. So who else? Who else is from somewhere? Missouri and Illinois. Wow, y'all are out there. All right, good deal. So you guys are from where? Where are you from? Buffalo. And it's cold. Aren't you glad you're here now? It's freezing cold out there. It's going to be cold. Indiana, man, a bunch of what do you call people? Is it Indiana Hoosiers? Yeah, what is a Hoosier anyway? It's like, I don't know, Hoosier, but who's your dad? Anyway, sorry, that's the difference. I like them. That's a good movie, too. I like that. But you see, you have these people from there, and if you haven't been there long, when you left, the people that were there still, they talked about you. I hate to break it to you, but they had an opinion of you. You left a legacy behind, and you may not be here. You may be moving on to somewhere else in the next year or two or 6 months or whenever. But when you leave, the people behind that are still here, the people at your job, even if you stay in the same location and you switch jobs, the people that worked with you, they're getting a message from your life. And what I want for you, and what we want for you as a church, is for that message to be a message that really matters. Because some of the times the message is going to be, well, they do whatever they could to get ahead. They climbed the ladder. They used people. They were mean, whatever it was. Or maybe they cared a lot about money, or they cared a lot about success. When you leave it behind, what are people going to say about you? It needs to be what God says is important. And a lot of times as churches even, as a church, we want to make sure that we get that right. Because you probably all know churches. They've been a part of churches maybe even that where it was supposed to be about one thing, but it ended up being about another. And now when you talk to your friends about your experience in church, and maybe it's the reason you haven't been in church in a long time, instead of talking about the things that are really what God wanted, you end up talking about things like fights and divisions and different stuff like that. I don't know if you do that, but I've seen it happen. I hate that it happens because it's God's church and he loves it. And every church that I've ever seen or been a part of, as at their bottom core belief in their heart, they want to help people. They want to honor God. But so it's just easy to forget about the legacy that we're leaving behind in our day-to-day decisions if we don't stay focused, on what God has here for us. And so that's the key thing. Does it sound different when I do that? Or is it just in my head? It's only in my head? We have all kind of sound issues this morning. It's kind of funny. It's not the sound. The sound guy, it's not our sound guy's fault. He's awesome. It's the equipment. It's the equipment. But anyway, so here we go. So what kind of legacy, what are your kids going to say about you when they grow up? What are they going to tell their grandkids? Here's what my mom and dad always did. Here's what my mom and dad cared about. Here's what, they can tell about how you live and you do that. And so Moses' legacy wasn't so much even about parting the Red Sea, but his legacy was more about what God told him to tell people. And it's the message that he delivered that was then passed down thousands of years. And here you are. I mean, Jesus is talking maybe around 1,500 years after the life of Moses. Here we are about 3,000 years later, and we're still talking about it. Because look, if you flip over to the back of your bulletin, you got a bulletin, everybody get one of those cool things? I took that picture, by the way. It's kind of cool, I think. But we're getting new ones next week, I think. You flip it over on the back of your bulletin, and here's what we're all about as a church. Because this guy comes up to Jesus and says, what's the most important thing? And in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus answers him. And when Jesus answers him, when he answers the question, he doesn't say what you might expect. He just says one law. That's the most important law of all the laws that are there. One thing that Moses said, and he quotes Moses. And so Moses' legacy is found in the book of Deuteronomy. And when he quotes Moses here, when he answers him, he quotes this, and he says that you should love God with basically everything you've got. And it starts off in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Moses is writing this. He's heard it from God. He's delivering it to the children of Israel. And he starts off in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And when he says that, what he's writing there is that, number one, there is a God. Number two, he is one. And one means he's exclusive. He's not like these other idols. The Hebrew word does allow, it means, speaks more to unity. So it does still allow for God to exist in a trinity, as a trinity. But he says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so he says, first of all, you need to know who this God is. And then once you know and understand who this personal God is, you shall love the Lord your God all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You should love him with everything you've got. You should love God. Listen, because here's the thing. If you don't love God, you're missing out. God created you to have a love relationship with him. You're designed to connect with your creator. And if you go through life and you don't do that, you're missing it. And it's a shame. It's one of the worst things that could happen to you. And if you really understand who he is, then you will love him back. There's a Puritan writer, a guy named Thomas Manton. He was talking about this verse that we'll probably look at next week. But he said, we love him because he first loved us. He said, love is like an echo. It returns what it receives. So when you see who God is and you see how much he loves you and you see how much it's normal to love him back. But we have a problem because we're sinners. And we choose sin for some reason over God. And that sin interferes with our relationship with God and comes between us. And in fact, because he is holy and just, he has to punish sin. So as long as our sin remains undealt with in our lives, we can't have the relationship with God that we're supposed to have. But in order for you to enter into a love relationship with God, that sin has to be dealt with. So he sends his own son, Jesus, to live a perfect life. And he takes the sin that you commit, the punishment for that sin even, and he pays for it on the cross. So much so in a way that I believe that, and even theologians, we understand that it is not just the physical pain that he endures on the cross, and it was tremendous. But somehow, spiritually, he took God's own wrath. That's what the word propitiation means. He was our substitute. He took God's wrath for us. The penalty for our sin was paid by him on the cross. He died. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And now he says, anybody that trusts him, that places their faith in him, can be forgiven. You surrender your life to him. You say, you're going to be the Lord of my life, and you follow him. Then that relationship is restored, and you can live in this love relationship with God. And that's what life is really all about. And you're supposed to be living a life that loves God. So do you love God? Do you know him? That's why when you come here, we're going to teach you the Bible. That's why I want you to understand who God is. Because just as Moses started off saying, the Lord is one, the Lord our God is one, you have to know who this God is. Because God is not just who you think he is. You can't just go outside, and I like to do that, and look at the river or look at the ocean and say, wow, God, you must be great. Look up at the stars and say, God, you're great. I do that. But that's not enough for me to really know who God is. That's enough for me to know there is a God somewhere. But God has clearly revealed himself to us in this book. That's why I want you to read it for yourself. That's why I want you to know this. Don't take my word for it. Get your own Bible and study it and read it and know, because God wants you to know him, and because he knows you and you're designed for a relationship with him. And if you don't get to know him, you're missing out. That's why we do that here. And two, and we want you to enter that relationship so that you get to the place where you trust him, where you follow him, because that's really what life is all about. And so he says, you know, I want you to love God. And there are a lot of people that do this. Even, you ever met somebody that says they love God, but then you don't like to be around them? You ever done that? You know, church people like that? Or maybe just Christians sometimes, they're just mean. You just feel like when you're around them, you're getting judged. You just feel like when you're around them, you never measure up. You're never good enough. They don't really seem to care about you. They like that they're right and you're wrong. I think they're missing the whole point. And I don't want you guys to miss it either. I want you to know God. I want you to grow in your knowledge of God. I want you to know your Bible, but not just so that you can know it. Do you hear about these two guys that were camping out one time? You heard about these guys were camping out? And, well, I heard about them. And they were camping out, and they cooked out. They cooked sausage and gravy and all this stuff, or whatever they cooked at night, venison. And it was a beautiful night. It was a great night. They get in their tent. They set up their tent, and they get in there, and they're sleeping. And one night, you know, they're just kind of hanging out, and then like the middle of the night, one guy nudges, elbows the other one, and says, hey, man, wake up, dude, wake up, check it out. He goes, look at those stars, man. What do you think about when you see those stars? The other guy wakes up, looks, sees the stars, goes, oh, wow. That's awesome. You know what I think about when I see these stars is I just think about there must be, I know that there's something bigger than me out there because these stars are so big, and in fact, I can look over here, and I can see the North Star, and so because of that, I know which direction, you know, north is now, and I know where we need to go when we wake up in the morning. In fact, I can even see the glimmer of Aurora Borealis just off to the north, and because we're, you know, and I can see that, you know, that must be where the North Pole is. So that way is south, and that's the way we need to head in the morning. I can see Orion's belt. So because I see it over here in this part of the sky, I know that it must be fall of the year, and it's kind of a clear night, except for back here where I can see the full moon, which means there's going to be a high tide tomorrow. I can see the full moon. I mean, the high tide's going to be extra high tomorrow, and I can look over here and see that from the light of that full moon, these cumulonimbus clouds look like they're coming in from the west, and so I think that maybe we're going to get some rain tomorrow. He goes, man, you think all that? He goes, yeah. He goes, wow, what do you think when you look up and you see those stars? I think somebody stole our tent, man. You're missing the whole point. I said, yeah, I guess you're right. And what I want you not to do is I want you to not miss the point. I don't want you to get so enamored with truth, which is great. I'm enamored with truth. I love truth. But God doesn't show us truth just so we can sit around and win arguments and use big words and do all this stuff. God gives us truth for a reason. The whole reason he has revealed his love to you is because he loves you. And it's for his glory. And this church is all about him. But it's not just about us. He loves your neighbor. He loves your family. He loves the people you work with. And if you really love God, then you're going to love people. That's what Jesus said. It's on the back of your bulletin. He quoted Moses again. He said, he didn't stop with commandment one. He said, commandment one is to love God with everything you've got. Commandment two is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. He said, don't just look at the stars, but man, get it. I want you to get this. And he wrote that in Leviticus, is what Jesus was quoting. Leviticus chapter 19, when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, some guys say that means you've got to feel great about yourself and love yourself. And that's not what he means at all, because he assumes in Ephesians that men love themselves. They take care of themselves. When we finish here, I'm going to make sure I get some of that, what's it called? Masacholi. I'm getting me some Masacholi. Why? Because I'm gonna take care of Mike. I care about myself. I'm gonna make sure I don't miss that. I'm gonna make sure I get sleep. I'm gonna make sure I get to go surfing when there's waves. You know, I love myself. And he's not saying you need to love yourself more. He's saying as you care for yourself, you should care for other people. Moses kind of painted the picture in Leviticus 19. I only have verse 18 on the screen for you, but let me just read a little bit around it for you. And when you read the Bible, you should read things in context. And Moses is going through and giving these laws, and he says in verse 9 of Leviticus 19 that when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. He's saying, don't take everything you can when it's time to bring in your crops. In other words, I'm not giving you all this food just for you, he said. He said, but you shall leave some of the stuff on the edges, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I'm the Lord your God. He says, I'm not blessing you just for you, but I'm blessing you so you can be a blessing to other people. So if you really love me, then you're going to love others. And he said, you shall not steal. Because if you care about someone, if you love someone, you're not going to take their stuff, obviously. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I'm Lord. He says, if you fear me, then you're going to treat other people right, is what he's saying. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but, here it is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And God says, if you love me, then you should love other people. And if you love other people, then you're going to do what's best for them, because that's the best definition of love I've ever heard, is that love does what is best for the one loved. It's an action, it's a choice, and it's something that you do where you care about other people, you connect with other people, and you do what's best for them. And so if you really love people, you're going to do more than just say, hey, I love you, I'm not going to talk bad about you, but you're going to actively pursue doing what is good and best for them. And ultimately, what is good and best for them is that they get to see who God is, right? I mean, if that's really what life is all about, if they were designed to have a relationship with him, if he loves them and we love him, then we should love them as well. And if we love them, we should try to help them see him. That's a lot of hymns there, isn't it? And so if we can reach them, and if you can be actively involved in helping them come to know him, which in, on the back of your bulletin, it's a thing called the Great Commission. Every church you go to that believes the Bible will tell you that's why they exist. We exist to fulfill the Great Commission, to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything that Jesus has commanded us. We're to baptize them. That means you help them to trust Christ, and then they identify with the body of Christ. And when they do that, they begin obeying what he tells them to do. He says he's with us always. But that idea was not unique to Matthew chapter 28. It's what we're supposed to have been doing all along. If you had a Bible, you can flip back to Deuteronomy 6. It'll even be on the screen. Because what you're supposed to be doing in Deuteronomy chapter 6 is changing the world. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we left off at 6, right? Deuteronomy 6, 6. Let me see if I can find it here. Numbers, Deuteronomy. There it is. Deuteronomy. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. In other words, you're to know this stuff, but you're not to know it and keep it to yourself, but you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And what he's saying is this is not something to keep to yourself, but you're to teach it to the next generation, but not only the next generation. I think he's saying, in fact, from Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, God says he makes this covenant with Abraham so that he can be a blessing to all the other nations. So it was never designed to be something to be kept to ourselves. And if we think it's just our little deal between us and God and, hey, I'm okay, I'm on my way to heaven, and you're keeping it to yourself, you're missing the whole point, because God has revealed himself to you because he loves the people around you and he wants to use you to help them know him and reach them. Does that make sense? See, and that's what we're all about. And I want to make sure we stay on the same page with these things. That's why I wanted it to be, if we come to your tent tonight and we shake you awake and we say, hey, what is Providence Bible Church all about? What would you say? We're all about loving God, loving people, and changing the world. That's what we're supposed to be about. Have you ever driven a car that was not in alignment? You ever done that? You ever had a car that wasn't, the wheels weren't aligned, and it just shakes when you're going down the road, and eventually one of those tires is going to wear out? Well, I've seen churches like that. I've seen businesses like that. We'll have leadership saying, this is the way we need to go, and they'll have someone just a little bit off, kind of going close to the same direction, but it won't work. If we go out in the ocean and we set our GPS, and I set mine 3 degrees different than Rob's, and we just take off, and we're going to start off going where it looks like we're going kind of the same direction, but the further and further we get off from shore, the longer we go, the further apart we're going to get. And there are a lot of organizations and a lot of churches, a lot of marriages like that where you go along and it looks like you're going the same direction, but you're really not. You may have one person, I really want to love God and I really want to focus on him. And we're saying, I really kind of want to love God, but I don't know. And then the further and longer you go, you just grow distant. But it's the same way in an organization. You guys maybe have been, I've been part of churches like that before, and it's a difficult thing. And it's not that anybody's sitting there saying, hey, I just want to go do wrong. They're just a little bit off, misaligned. They did a survey a while back of pastors, and I think it was the pastors and their congregations, and 95%, I think, they say 70% of all statistics are made up on the spot, but 95%, you'll get that in a little while, 95% of the people surveyed said that, they asked them, why does your church exist? And they all said, our church exists to meet the needs of the members. They surveyed those congregations' pastors, and 95% of the pastors said, our church exists to go make disciples of all nations, to help reach the community. That's why we're here. So you've got everybody in the church saying, no, we're here for the softball, the baseball, so my kids have something to do, so I can learn more about the Bible and fill in the blanks. And all of the pastors saying, no, we're here to reach the community, to help people come to know God. And there's misalignment there. They don't know. So what I want is if they came and surveyed you guys and they said, hey, why does Providence Bible Church exist? I want you to be able to say, Providence Bible Church exists to love God, love people, and change the world. That's why we're here, and that's what we're going to do. That's what we're all about here. You see, because we're not supposed to keep it to ourselves. See, that's it. And so if somebody asks you what our ministry philosophy is, I'm going to share it with you in just a second. Our ministry philosophy is to love God, love people, change the world. What's our purpose statement? Love God, love people, change the world. How are we going to do that? We're going to help people love God, love people, change the world. I'll show you that in just a second. But it's all about that, and we're trying to intentionally keep it simple because we don't want to have 8 million different ministries. I want you involved in ministry, and just because it's not attached to a church doesn't mean it's not a ministry. But I want you to have time to coach your kids' soccer team, coach kids' baseball team, if you're actually an American, or, you know, I've coached soccer. It's not an American sport. I don't understand it. But I'm loving it, man. I'm coaching two of them, and I have time to do that. And I want you to have time to do that. So many times people get involved in church, they don't have time to even know their neighbors. I want you to be connected with them. But so we're intentionally keeping things simple for that because God loves people. Let me show you what our ministry philosophy is. Here it is. Here it is. We've got three green things. I don't even know where I can do it. I'll do it up here somewhere. Get this out of the way. And so here's how it looks. We'll say, we'll go to my right. So here's how it works. We got a, what's a good one for this? We'll say green because that's growing. There we go. All right, so here's what you have. Basically, we'll say this little foam thing right here represents where, as a pastor, as someone that's been called this community by God to help you become what God wants you to be, this is where I want you to be. This is what pastors, what every church wants you to be. They want you to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, someone that understands the gospel, someone that knows their Bible, someone that has a healthy marriage, someone that's doing well and is helping other people come to know God. Here's the problem. Here's where most people in our community are. Most people in our community are way over here. They're not involved in ministry. They're not even thinking about God, even though God created them. They may be like I used to be when I was an atheist, and they're just kind of going through life thinking, if I just make myself happy, everything's going to be okay. And they're missing out on the best part. And it's very difficult to get someone from here to there. And we just go up, and so many times you can roll into a church. If you're like I used to be as an atheist, you could roll into church, and you'd be like, man, I don't understand what these people are saying. I don't know what language they're using. I don't know what version of the Bible they're reading. That doesn't make any sense to me. I don't know why they're standing up now, sitting down now, kneeling now. I don't understand any of this stuff. And I don't know why they're calling me brother because I'm not their brother. I don't understand any of this. And it's all just foreign to you. And we expect them to go from here to there, just hopefully they'll make it. Well, as a church, we don't want to just hope that you get from here to there. We have steps in place for that. And step one, I don't know, we'll use blue this time. We used red last time. You can't even blend in. But step one, what do you think it is? Okay, are you with me? You may want to guess what step one is? Loving God. That's right. We want to get you to the place where you understand who God is. See, there are some people out there that love God even, that are in our community, that move from another community, or you really love God, you know you've given your heart to Him, but you're not connected to a local body. But we want you to be able to come here and say, God, I see you for who you are. I understand from your word who you are. I want to give my heart to you. I want to follow you. I want to obey you. I want to love you, and I want to know who you are. That's step one. This environment that you're in right now is designed specifically for that, to help people, introduce them to who God is, and help them love Him. But then, it's still a kind of a long way from loving God to being, you know, everything that God wants you to be. That's a bit of a jump, right? I could probably make it, but I might fall off when I got over there, right? So what we need to do is we need to put in step two. Who wants to guess what it is? That's right. Very good. It's simple, isn't it? And you're acting like it's really simple, and it really is. But you would be surprised at how many churches miss this. They just want to go from love God to fully devoted follower of Christ, or they want you to jump around, or it's like there's 800 ways to get there. Listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get into significant relationships where you connect with other people, where you love people. That's what we're designing. It's really working hard to design a small group ministry. We want you to connect. That's why we have lunch, so you can do more than just say hey on Sunday morning, but you can spend time eating a meal together. So I want you to hang out together when we leave here, but build these relationships around the Word of God. See, those are going to be the people that you can call when you go out of town to feed your dog. I mean, when you build relationships and friendships, those are the people you can call that are going to be there for you when you have a sickness in your family. They're going to help you out. See, I'll tell you this right now. As a pastor, I could probably care for about 100 people maybe and not do it really well. Some of you will probably testify to that. Now, that's about how big we are. And so we're not going to, you know, that's about it. What I need is for you guys to care for each other. And that's what I want you to do. And I see it happening, and it's happening. But it happens best in the context of a small group or a ministry team or some smaller pocket within this church where you have relationships and friendships so that if you're not here, you've got somebody that was looking for you. You've got somebody that misses you. You know, you've got somebody that's going to, you know, somebody besides me that's going to call you when you go fishing on Sunday morning. You know, somebody that's going to say, hey, man, I missed you. Where were you? But also someone that's going to be there for you when you need help, when you're in the hospital, when you're sick, when your family, when you have to move, whatever it is. It's in this relationship deal. And I want you to connect and build these relationships. Does that make sense? So step one, what we want you to do, we want you to love God. And that starts with you giving your heart to Him and knowing who He is. And then I want you to move from there. Don't just stay there. But I want you to take that love that you get from God, and I want you to share it with other people. And that's deeper than just a Sunday morning kind of thing. I want you to be involved. And it may be a ministry team or maybe a small group, whichever one it is. I want you to be connected. It may just be lunch today. That'd be an awesome way to start. And then when you go from there, though, it's not just, see, if we stop here, we end up being a nice little group that really cares about each other a lot. And we say, okay, it's great. We have really good feelings. We come to church, which we do. But we're missing what God has really called us to do. Because ultimately, God wants us here. And here, Matthew 28, where we're trying to help the world understand who he is. We're reaching out to the community, where we're going on mission trips together, where we're actually, and these two do blend together a little bit, because I'm telling you, one of the best ways to connect with people is to serve in ministry with them. So, I mean, this is kind of like serving in ministry, and if you're connecting with people, that's where you're really going to find some of your closest friends, or the people that you hang out. This morning at breakfast, it was wild. It was a flashback. We walked up there, Randall got up there, and he said, man, this smells like Panama. Dave was out there cooking sausage outside, and it smelled like, and the weather was beautiful. It smelled like Panama. And before you knew it, I mean, before anyone else got there, there are four guys sitting around a table outside of the Crab Shack this morning that did the same thing, woke up in the mountains with the Indians in Panama last summer, and it was just amazing. I don't know. It's just because we served in ministry together. We just connected, and it's like we were doing this, but this happened, and it kind of just happened. But as far as our church structure goes, we want you to go from there, to be involved in ministry, on a ministry team somewhere where you're actively involved in helping people follow Christ, know who he is, changing the world, on mission for God. That makes sense? Makes sense at all? Because imagine this, because this is the legacy that we want to have as a church. It's the legacy that I want you to have for your life, is that your kids know that you loved God, that you loved them, and that you cared enough about them and the people around you to show them who God was. You were actively involved in that. And that doesn't mean that you're out preaching on the street all the time. It may mean that, but it may just mean that, you know what, I'm getting donuts. Or it may just mean that I'm helping set up or tear down, or I'm helping fold a bulletin, or I'm whatever it is that I'm doing it not just to have something to do, but I'm doing it because I see that it helps people love God. I'm doing it because I see it helps create environments where people connect with each other, which ultimately helps them become the people God wants them to be. Does that make sense? So why are we here? We shake you in the middle of the night. You look up, you see the stars. Hey, Wise Providence Bible Church is there. It's there too. Okay, good. Y'all just want to eat, right? So you got it. I'm glad you got it. Hey, listen. Those of you that are in here that you haven't come to this step yet, you know who God is. Maybe you understand who he is. I just want to encourage you that if you understand who he is and you understand that Jesus died for you, turn from your sin in this very moment and really surrender your heart to him. Say, Lord, I've been kind of looking in, and I think it's a great idea, but God, I'm willing to buy in. I want to surrender my life to you, Jesus. Do that now. You may be out here, though. I understand this. You may be out here, and you may be saying, I'm just not quite ready. It looks good to me, and I'm just not quite ready. I want you to know you're in a safe place. That's fine. I know. I understand that. I've been there. I just want to challenge you to this. Say, God, give me the faith to trust you. Just ask her. Just pray that prayer. Say, God, give me the faith to trust you. And don't quit listening to him. Keep looking. Keep listening. Christian, are you involved? Maybe you love God, and maybe you need to make the step. Say, you know what? I need to get more connected. Or maybe you need to say, okay, instead of just, you know, I want to get more involved in ministry. But do one of those. That's why we're here. Let's pray together. You know, with your head bowed, I want you to just take a moment and imagine that you had to leave this community next month. You left your job. You left your neighborhood. Regardless of where you're in, you can go somewhere fun if you want, but forget about where you're going to. I want you to think about the people that you're leaving behind. What is your legacy? What do you want it to be? What do you need to do to make it what you want it to be? Christians, I want you to ask God to help you do that. Those of you that don't know Christ, in this moment of silence, I just want to encourage you to turn from your sin and place your faith in him. Just trust him. Say, Jesus, I'm giving you my life, my whole life. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the Lord means you're saying he's my boss. He's master. I'm following you now. And if you'll give your heart to him, I would really, really love to talk to you about that. So please see me when we finish here. But you don't have to come up and see me. You have to see him. You have to talk to him. You have to surrender to him. That's what makes someone a Christian. It's not doing some religious work. It's trusting Jesus. Lord, thank you that you love us, that you're here with us, and that you give us the opportunity to partner together to be part of something that wants to reach this community where we can see people come to know you and love you and love others, and or where you actually use us to help other people follow you and know you, and where we can actually change the world. Lord, thank you so much that you're here with us. Thank you so much that you care deeply about every person in this room. And God, I pray that we would all be fully surrendered to you. And so God, today, even as we have lunch, I pray you help us connect with each other. And Lord, I pray you will use us, Lord, to change this world. Lord, let our legacy be, Lord, not just something where they're saying good things about us at our funeral, but let it be a lasting legacy of when people talk about us long after we're gone, whether it's because we're dead or because we moved, that they will talk about someone who really loved you. They will talk about someone who really cared about the people around them and loved them and connected. And they'll talk about someone who, instead of just going after a career or money, that we changed the world. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.